Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's New Testament reading is from Galatians 2, verses 6 through 15, and that will be in your Pew Bible, page 200. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abandoning in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes your captive through philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in the trespasses and the circumcision, and the circumcision of your flesh, God, may you forgive us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us all, against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text is our gospel lesson today. We are back in the Gospel of Luke, continuing where we left off last week. We're in chapter 11. You'll find that on page 72 in your Pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. He, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to begin this morning with a true but incredible story. It seems back in September of 1966, a man from the country of Spain was visiting the country of Sweden, driving around. And being Roman Catholic and being in Sweden, which is a largely Lutheran country, he was surprised to find a quaint, pretty little Catholic church in the countryside. So he stopped his car And he went in. And inside the church, there was no one. No one alive, at least. There was a coffin there, a lone coffin, with a body therein. No one around. So the man knelt. And he prayed. Prayed for the man. Prayed for others. On his way out, you know the little register there, he signed his name, his address, and went on his way. A couple weeks later, back in Spain, he gets a phone call to inform him that he had just inherited $1 million. It seems the man there lying in state had no heirs and specified in his will that the first person who prayed for his soul would get his fortune. Imagine. Pretty incredible, isn't it? Wow. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the keys to effective prayer, and I wish that I could promise that if you said the right words the right way in the right fashion, you would receive $1 million phone call. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Or if you prayed a certain way, you would get that BMW that Christy was talking about. Or maybe you'd get the corner office. Or maybe you'd get the condo on the beach. Maybe you'd get whatever it is you desire to get. Name it and claim it, you know. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? And some gurus promise as much, and even some churches suggest that they can provide that kind of blessing. But if that's what you're hoping in a church, you're in the wrong church. That's not what we're offering this morning, because that's not the true purpose of prayer, because that's not the true object of prayer. Instead, we see in our text today that the true object of prayer is not ourselves, but God. Not our will, but God's will. Not our little kingdom, but His great kingdom. We see that here in our text when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Why don't you teach us to pray?" That, no doubt, is what prompted them, as well as the fact that they lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, observed Jesus, and Jesus prayed, often. He got up early in the morning to pray. He prayed through the day, at night, before any important event, any important decision, before feeding the 5,000. He prayed often. So it was pretty clear to the disciples that prayer was important to Jesus. And if prayer was important to Jesus, don't you think it should be important to you and me? What do you think? Years ago, the late, great Mother Teresa appeared on Robert Schuller's program. How many of you remember Robert Schuller? Remember him? Is he still alive? I don't know if he's alive or not. He's alive, yeah? Good to know. Anyway, what's that? Okay. New Jersey. Oh, he's very sick. Okay, New Jersey very sick. That's, I don't know. Anyway, she was on his program, and he said to her, he said, "Mother Teresa, you know, over 1 million people across this great nation watch this program. And in fact, we are now beaming into 25 foreign countries, including your home country of Yugoslavia. And so what would you like to say to all of these millions of people? If you could say one thing, what would you like to say, Mother Teresa?" And you know what she said? She said, "Pray. Please pray. Teach your children to pray." Why? Because Mother Teresa realized that even more important than good works is prayer. Prayer accomplishes good works. Prayer moves spiritual mountains. Prayer unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're not praying, things aren't going to be happening in our life that ought to be happening. When we do pray, things do happen. Prayer is important. And most of us recognize that intellectually. I think if we took a poll, most of us would say, yes, prayer is important. And yet, experientially, in our life, we struggle with prayer, don't we? Many of us, even who have been on a pilgrimage with the Lord for many years and know how important prayer is, we still struggle with prayer, don't we? In fact, I read of a study that a church did of people who had left the church, who had become disaffected, who had given up on God, given up on Christianity, given up on the faith. And they pulled these people as to the main reason why they gave up. You know what the number one reason was? Unanswered prayer. That they asked God for something or for someone and God did not come through. So they gave up on God, they gave up on the faith, and they left Christianity. That's a real concern. But perhaps one of the reasons something like that happens is that people who fall away never truly understood in the first place what prayer is really all about. Well, Jesus tells us what prayer is all about here, doesn't he? When the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, hallowed be thy name. Now note here that Jesus doesn't start with us. Jesus starts where? With God. Say, Father. Now that's important. You see, when we pray, we're tempted to hop right into our sort of grocery list, shopping list, to-do list, need list of things that we want God to do for us. We go right into petition, don't we? Usually petitioning for ourselves. And God, it seems, is a peripheral player in the universe because our prayers are all about, so often, the Almighty Me and not the Almighty Thee. And that's true of the spirit of our times, isn't it? That it's all about me, me, me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. Have it your way. It's all about your way. We even have a magazine called Us. I can't wait for the magazine that comes out, Me. I think that's next. It's all about us. But Jesus begins with Father, focusing on God. What a difference. And what a revolutionary statement to call God Father. Even more so in the Aramaic, Abba, Dad, Daddy. Even more so in the context of his time as Jews would often call upon God as the one who is holy of holies, high and lifted up, the judge, the creator. But rarely, if ever, would they refer to God in such an intimate way as addressing him as a parent, Daddy. What a difference, huh? A Roman hero was coming home from great victory in battle and they threw a great Roman parade and the masses lined up along the streets to see the spectacle and the soldiers lined the streets to keep the masses back. And as the emperor was approaching, a little boy worked his way through the crowds, through the lines, through the soldiers, and was right on the street, and a soldier grabbed him, and he chastised him, and he said, you're going to get in the way of the emperor. And the little boy looked up at the soldier, and he said, he may be emperor to you, but to me, he's dad. Father. What a difference. Can't you just picture President Obama's little daughter, Sasha, not so little anymore, walking into the Oval Office where so many are restricted. And she just walks in freely and doesn't say, Mr. President. She says, Dad. Wow. That's our relationship, isn't it? That's our relationship with the creator of the universe. He is our Father. That's what Jesus is communicating here, isn't he? God is our Father. Christ is our brother. Because Jesus paid the debt, we have access to the creator of the universe as his children. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? But don't the balance here between intimacy and awe, between accessibility and the reality of God's holiness. Where Jesus says, pray to God and say, Father, what? Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, that's a weird word, isn't it? It means holy, 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 set apart, distinct, undefiled. That's God. We should revere God. He is our Father. He's granted us access, but He's still God. He's still holy. Don't forget that. Too many of us have. We become flip about God and flip about who He is and His holiness, and that's trickled over into society at large as we've lost a sense of awe and respect to our institutions in general, haven't we? I don't know about you, but back in the day of a kid, whenever we'd go to a football game or a baseball game and they played the national anthem, you would stand and you would stand silently. And if you could sing, you would sing, but you showed respect. These days, it's like a party. Even professional players on TV, while the anthem's being sung, are cracking jokes, talking. No respect. What about respect for the Sabbath? I remember a day when the Sabbath was a special day. It has special feel to it. It was the Lord's day. If you didn't go to church, you felt out of it. Out of sync. Not today. It's just another day for many people. For many days, it's the most important shopping day of the day, of the week. Day you get stuff done. Nothing sacred about it anymore, is there? What about our institutions? What about our judicial system? Some of these ruffians in court have to be gagged. There's no respect. In fact, the story goes, in this recent Zimmerman case, part of the reason the prosecution lost their case, you know why? Because one of their key witnesses took the stand and copped an attitude of disrespect, not only to the lawyers, but to the bailiffs, to the system, and to the judge. And that, they say, was one of the primary reasons they lost the case. There's no respect, no awe. Jesus reminds us here that yes, God is Father. Yes, God is accessible. Yes, God welcomes us as His children, but He's still God. He's still awesome. He's still holy. And if you forget that fact, you forget that at your peril. Don't mess with God. Don't trivialize God. Don't be flip with His name. Honor Him. Hallowed be Thy name. Don't forget that. But at this point, Jesus teaches His disciples basically by saying, don't focus on yourself. Focus on God. That's reinforced in the next phrase where He says, Thy kingdom come. And as Matthew adds, Thy will be done. Yet how often do our prayers seem to say, my kingdom come, my will be done. Indeed, so many of us like to jump to verses 9 and 10 and skip over verse 2 here. 9 and 10 is the favorite verse for the name it and the claim it folks. Knock, and the door will be open. Seek, and you will find. Whatever you ask will be given. Whatever you ask, just name it and claim it. But what's the problem with the name it and claim it approach so often? What people are naming and claiming is not the will of God or the kingdom of God, but their will, their kingdom. And then they get upset when God doesn't give them what they ask, even when they're not asking according to the will of God. How sad. How shallow. How immature. I mean, come on, any parent with half a brain knows you don't give your child everything they ask, everything they want. What happens if you give your child everything they ask, everything they want? You know what happens? You end up raising a little monster. And you know what little monsters become when they grow up? Big jerks. Big monsters. You're not doing them any favor by not saying no to them. Love them enough to say no to them. God loves us enough to say no to us sometimes. It was the Greeks who said that the gods give everything to those whom they seek to destroy. That's true. But our God, the true God, is not out to destroy us. He's out to grow us, mature us, love us, and bless us. So he says no sometimes. A boy once said to God, "You know, God, I've been thinking that when I grow up, I want to live in a big house with many rooms, big property. I can have a garden. I want it to be very nice, very spacious. So spacious that I'm going to have 2 Saint Bernards. And when I get married, I want a tall, beautiful, blonde, blue-eyed wife. And I want to have 3 children, 3 sons, one a scientist, one a senator, and one a professional quarterback. And I want to live an adventurous life. I want to climb mountains, and I want to drive a red Ferrari." Well, in his teen years, he blew out his knee playing football. So not only could he not climb mountains, he couldn't even climb hills. He got married, but she wasn't blonde and blue-eyed. She was beautiful, kind, short, and brown-eyed. He didn't have 3 sons, but he had 3 daughters. A music teacher, an artist, and a nurse. He didn't get a big house with a garden because he lived in the city. He didn't get to drive a red Ferrari, he had to take the bus. He never did adopt 2 Saint Bernards, but he did have a fluffy little cat. One day he remembered his dream and he got depressed in light of what he actually got. And he complained to God. You know what God said? He said, "I didn't give that to you because I wanted you to be happy." God does want you to be happy. He does want you to be joyful. He knows what we need. Right? It's a wise person who realizes that the kindest thing that God does for us sometimes is not answer our prayer. When we pray, trust God. He knows your needs. He knows that your greatest need is to get your will and your kingdom in sync with His will and His kingdom. So Jesus begins with God, and thus it is only after Christ has focused our attention on God and His kingdom and His will that He turns our attention to our needs. Finally, gets to our needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." It's interesting how little Jesus has to say about our physical needs. Only one line. That's it. "Give us our daily sustenance, God." Here again is why so much of our prayers in life are ineffective. You and I spend the majority of our prayers on our physical needs and our physical welfare, yet Jesus devotes 4 times more time to our spiritual needs than our physical needs. Isn't that interesting? A young man was going blind and he said, "I can't go blind. I'll lose it. I'll give up on life. I don't mean to be demean that, going blind. But that would not be the end of the world. In fact, some of the most wonderful people that I've known in my life have been blind people who tend to have more sight and vision where it counts than most people I've met. Just because you go lame, that doesn't mean life is over. Just because you lose everything and everyone doesn't mean that life is over. Sterling example is our own Joe Calcoli. You all know Joe, right? Joe's had a life of adversity. His beautiful wife died very young, left him with two children as a single parent to raise them alone. Joe has suffered heart attacks, strokes, broken hips. The other day, Joe was walking into the parking lot from his car, which for us is no big deal. For Joe, right now, his stage in life is a major battle. When you come to the curb, we just step up. For Joe, that's a challenge. But I was watching Joe walk in, you know, he turned to me and he said something interesting. He said, "You know, Pastor Bob, I'm better off than that man with no legs." That's true. We're better off, aren't we, all of us, than that man with no legs, no eyes, no arms. We have so much. Joe shows us day by day what's important. Gives us perspective. Most of us would cop an attitude of complaint and bitterness. Thanks, Joe, for being a witness. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not to say that our physical needs are unimportant. Jesus does put that line in there. We need God to bless us with health and strength and people who love us and provision to help others. But we've got to remember here to keep it in perspective. Our physical needs are important, but our spiritual needs are even more important. That's why we see what comes next. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Wow, that's a hard one, isn't it? Forgiving someone who has wronged us, someone who has betrayed us, I think that's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. It is totally unnatural. It's natural to get revenge. It's natural to get even. It's natural to get ahead. It's unnatural to forgive. It's supernatural to forgive. But we forgive because God has forgiven us. And if we want true peace of mind, we need to learn to forgive. In fact, an expert I was reading on divorce recovery talks about the way to get over a divorce and the hurt therein. The key is what? To forgive your ex-spouse. Even when they don't think they need forgiveness. I mean, isn't that the hardest person to forgive? A person who not only doesn't ask for forgiveness, doesn't even think they need to be forgiven. Well, guess what? You can't control what that other person thinks or does, can you? But you can control your own heart and your own readiness to forgive. Have you done that? Have you forgiven that person who's hurt you, betrayed you, irks you? Are you hanging on to it? Forgive as you have been forgiven. There's a linkage there. Right of a small church in a small town, or toward the conclusion of the worship service, a woman came and sat right in the front pew, trembling. Seated directly behind her was another woman who, when she saw her, was in obvious shock. And the whole congregation watching this thought, "Oh no, here comes trouble again. The troubles come back." What had happened in that little congregation was a double murder. A court case where families were against families. And a judgment leading to execution. The woman sitting in the front pew was her son who performed the double murder. the person behind her, the woman there, was the wife and the mother of the husband and son who were killed. And everyone watched. Could she forgive? Would she forgive? She put her hand on the shoulder of the first woman and she said, "I'm glad that you've come back to church. I'm glad you come back with us." Could you do that? Be honest. She said afterwards, "After I did that, I felt happier than I felt in years. I finally feel like I am free." You know what a grudge is? It's a poison that we cook up for someone else and end up drinking it ourselves. It kills us. Our spiritual needs are incredibly important. And our need to forgive is at the top of the list. Because if we don't forgive, then we can't do this last part either. Lead us not into temptation. For the temptation is to hold on to hurt and to break the will of God rather than embracing the will of God. Lead us not into temptation. And as Matthew adds, deliver us from evil. You want to know how to be happy as a Christian? There's an old hymn. Remember that hymn? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You want to know real joy? You want to know real happiness? Walk in obedience to the will of God in your life. Your life will flow. What are the keys of effective prayer? Focus on God and His goodness and love. Ask for your physical needs, but make sure you put priority on your spiritual needs. Don't focus on your kingdom, focus on His kingdom. Remember that forgiveness is a key. If you haven't forgiven, don't even waste your breath in praying. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Come, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, and lead us not into temptation." And the early church added these lines, representing the culmination of everything that we believe about God. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, that's such a simple prayer, so brief, and yet so profound, so all-encompassing, so corrective, such a blessing. Lord, may we use it to model our praying unto you in terms of our priorities, what you deem important, that we might deem it important as well. Lord, may we go forth constantly in prayer by being constantly aware of your presence, that we would do like Jesus would do, that we would say like Jesus would say, because we are constantly asking you to guide us, use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.